So our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 14. And you can find that in the Bibles, our pew Bibles, on 1031, page 1031. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what you have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his own hometown." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everybody. As Claire said, you're a right lovely lot. It's just, I walk in here on a Sunday and I feel like I've come home. Isn't that great? Okay, then, Bible Sunday. Well, sorry, can't hear. Somebody can't hear. Is it me? I'm not speaking. Is that better? Yeah, good. I didn't know much about Bible Sunday, so I had a little research. And it's an annual observance, it says, to honour the significance of the Bible in the Christian faith. Significant? It's more than that, isn't it? It's more than that. And the Bible Society celebrate. And do you know what they do? Every year they take Bibles out all over the world, translate it into their language, so that everyone can have a Bible. And that's brilliant, isn't it? Good society to invest in if you feel like making a donation. Anyway, apparently the first, listen to this knowledge I have, apparently the first widespread edition of the Bible was achieved by Saint Jerome in about 400 AD. And it included all the 39 books of the AT and 27 of the New Testament in the same language. Of course, that was Latin. And as the Catholic Church progressed, their services were in Latin until much, much later when they were translated into English and at last the congregation could hear what they were being taught. And according to the Guinness Book of Records, the Bible remains the best-selling book every year, still, in all those years. So today we have an opportunity to give thanks to our God and praise to him for our Bibles, which speak his words directly to each of us. And yes, although our simple minds will never fully understand all that God says, we find that if we trust him as we read it, study it, discuss it together, listen to it preached, that it speaks into each of our lives more and more the way, as long as we follow him, walk with him, and trust him, have confidence in his word. We also come to understand, to some extent, the overwhelming love God has for us, his patience, his mercy for all people. So how grateful are you today that you have the written words of God in your hand? Can you imagine life without it? I was pondering the other day, I was probably gardening or knitting or something useful, and I was thinking about what will it be like in heaven? You know, how we go, will we recognise each other, etc., etc.? What will I miss? I'll miss things, surely. And most of all, I'll miss my Bible. What shall I do? And then I thought, you dope. I shall be in the presence of the very author of the Bible. How foolish was I? But for now, the Bible is our precious gift from our Father, from Abba, as Jesus called him, as he taught us to call him, Abba, Dad. That's who he is to us. It teaches us, it nourishes us. Do you remember the days when we used to have letters backwards and forwards? Did you have letters from a friend or for a loved one? Did you send them? Did you keep them? We store them forever, don't we? Because every time we read, that moment comes back for us and we remember the love we had for each other. So when you had one of those letters, would you have stuck it in a drawer and forgotten all about it? No, much too precious. So should it be with our words from God, the Bible, and then as we hear more, the precious words that he speaks to us as individuals? So I think there are a few things we need to do. And the first thing is, okay, read it. Learn to read the Bible. And don't ever think it's beyond you. And please don't start at the beginning, because if you do, by halfway through Exodus, you'll have lost the will to live, frankly. Start with the New Testament, because that's Jesus' story. Go back, you'll find yourself going in and out of the Old Testament because of the prophecies, because of what's said in the beginning. His word doesn't change. There are many versions of the Bible which can help. On screen here, we use the New International Version, which is sometimes called the Nearly Infallible Version. And good advice, really good advice, is to accompany, have a Bible, a study Bible. So an NIV study Bible, and you've got a good chance of understanding what you're reading. And start with the New Testament, because that's Jesus' story. It's his story how Jesus, as the Son of God, so he was human and he was God, came to earth as a man, and of his disciples who carried on his ministry when he returned to his Father in heaven, where he is now. And it's really helpful to study together. Here's my shout out for house groups. Hands up if you're in a house group. Good numbers. But not all. Because there, we can get together. My house group is one of the delights of my week. I can't wait. We get together, we read the Bible, we say, what on earth does that mean? And we tangle it out. We pray. We ask God to lead us by his Spirit as we read. And then we can share our opinions. Ask God to help us understand. And then share the joy when he does. And we can tell our stories, and we do, of how he's blessed us this week, of what we learned this week, of the times when we were in a bad place and found that he was there beside us, holding our hand. And in the good times when we think, God, why would you bless me like this? In a group too, we sense his presence with us. It's almost tangible. In our house group, we've got a spare chair, and that's the Lord's prayer, the Lord's chair for us. He's with us. And that way, slowly but surely, our understanding of his word grows. The Bible's a book about God, but also about all the people he's created. And we're all much of a muchness, right from the beginning to now. We're all dopey. We all sin. Thank God we've confessed, and now we're forgiven. And he longs for us to know he wants the best for us, and to know that his way to live is the best way for ourselves and for all people everywhere. Secondly, we must never change his words. He says in Deuteronomy 4, 2, do not add what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Christians and churches who call themselves Orthodox, which we do, Orthodox and Evangelical, I hope, hold that the word of God is the absolute truth. Even when sometimes we don't get it, maybe it'll take years. Sometimes we say, goodness, I've read that passage a million times and suddenly, ding dong, I understand it. This is what it's like. That's when it's time to talk to others and share it. But what we should never, never do is allow God's teaching in his word to be changed because it suits us or because it fits into our opinions or the standards of the world. That is very dangerous because it sets us off on a very slippery slope. Jesus warned his early disciples many times, beware of false prophets. People who don't speak the truth. They've got good ideas, they may be great preachers, but they're not telling the truth entirely. Matthew 24, 11, Jesus says, many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Do you remember when we studied Ephesians? And we learned about putting on the various pieces of the armour of God. And what did it end with? Now that you're wearing it, stand firm. Don't change. Don't let anything alter what God has said. Unfortunately, in this broken world, some decide in their human wisdom and pride to make changes in the words of God. They say things like, well, that was the way it was then. But it's different now. Culture's different. And God, if he is real, will understand that. Surely now it's fine to have sexual intimacy with whoever we like. And it's okay to abort, meaning kill, babies up until birth. And of course we can decide for ourselves when we and others should die. But when we know God's word, our response will always be no, no. No. The result of changing the word of God, the ultimate and powerful Father who gave his everything to redeem mankind's sinfulness in the person of Jesus, is disaster. Just look around the world and see society now. And thirdly, we can use God's word to benefit people around us. Now, lately we're hearing that many people especially young people, are walking into churches curious to find out what do they do? What do they know? Who's there? What can we learn? They don't know what to believe. Are we surprised? The world around them is in crisis. We know that too, but we know that only God can heal it. And that's why we are so blessed here at St. Mary's Church with Gary, with Sonia Nett, with Paul, with everybody and all of their faithful helpers who minister the truth to our young people, in school, out of school. The truth that these youngsters learn will be seeds planted in their hearts now, and as they grow up in this world, they will realise more and more that they are loved by God and that they have been taught the truths wisely and well. But every one of us who have the truth in our hearts has that same responsibility to share what we have come to know through reading our Bible, that God is love and that his word is the bang-on absolute truth. The time is now. We may not be biblical scholars, but we each have our own story to tell of how Jesus drew us to know him. How he drew us to read the Bible, how he drew us into house groups, into this family of this lovely church. And more, then we can do the most precious thing. We can pray for those we have spoken to and lift them to our Father in love. See, when we were out on the street once praying for people, can I pray for you? Remember, it wasn't the last time, it was the one before. And I was up by the shops, and everyone responded, yes, you can pray for me. And they wrote things down sometimes, or they asked us directly. And out of all the shops, people of different nationalities, yes, come and pray for us. There was only one no that I found. It was a young couple walking their dog. And I said, can we pray for you? No, he said, all the world's problems are caused by religion or money. And I said, well, bless you. But what he couldn't stop me doing after they'd left was pray for them. And God hears our prayers, doesn't he? I don't know what happened to him, but what I do know is that God answers prayers. And so, yeah, let's get to the reading. Luke apparently was very purposeful in placing this visit that Jesus made to Nazareth exactly where it was. We hear that Luke, as Marcus said yesterday, was a doctor. He was probably Greek and he was clearly well educated. And he would have known that this before this visit, Jesus had been ministering in Capernaum. And there he'd been teaching and healing and driving out evil. And that came after that awful 40-day fast in the desert when Satan tried to tempt him. He did everything he could to knock Jesus down. But even hungry and totally exhausted, Jesus was able to defeat him. And how did he do that? What words did he use? He used the very words of God. If Jesus needed to do that, how much more do we? And then Jesus travelled to Nazareth, which is his hometown, which is where he'd been brought up in a Jewish community by his parents, taught the Old Testament, and attended the local synagogue to worship every Saturday, which was their Sabbath. Jews from all around the country visited the temple in Jerusalem on high days and holidays and special festivals. But in every city locally where there were 10 men living in that city, there was a local synagogue. So it was in that familiar synagogue that on this occasion Jesus was asked to read from the Old Testament. Apparently there were seven different readings in their services, followed by teaching, discussion, and sung worship. It's not so very different from ours, is it? And Jesus was asked to read one of the readings. And he was handed a scroll upon which was written our reading from Isaiah the prophet, who had lived more than 700 years before Jesus was born. And as he read it, the people probably recognized it as the promise from God that one day he would send a Messiah or Savior to proclaim freedom from the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim this is the year of the Lord's favour. They'd always known that. They'd always been taught that, that one day there would be a mighty Messiah who would come and release the Jewish nation from oppression, who would bring in a new era. So when the scroll was handed back, Jesus would have sat down. It was customary for rabbis or teachers to sit while they were teaching and the people gathered around him. This reading would have been written in Hebrew, whereas the people in Jesus' time, whether they could read or not, they spoke in Aramaic. So likely Jesus interpreted to them. That reminded me that there must have been a lovely relationship between Luke and Jesus. And all was well as the people were amazed that this young man, who they simply knew as Joseph's son, one of the local youth, had spoken so graciously and with such knowledge, so far so good. But Jesus knew what was to follow when he went on to say, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Oh my days, what? Had they heard correctly? Just imagine the thoughts of the locals listening. What was he saying? And where on earth did he get the idea that he was any more than an ordinary man? Imagine too the reactions of the priests in the synagogue. But Jesus already knew what their reactions would be. So he said in verse 23, "Surely you'll quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum." They wanted the signs. They wanted the miracles. They didn't want to know that he was God. That was appalling. It got worse. "Truly, I tell you," Jesus continued, "no prophet is ever accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon," not a Jewish quarter. "And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, just Naaman the Syrian. No prophet is recognized in his own country." And Jesus knew that was happening here where he was. He knew that the trials were coming. He knew that it was all going downhill from here on. Well, all the people in the synagogue were furious. They got up, they drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built. In those days, stoning to death often involved being pushed off a cliff and then have stones thrown until the person was dead. But Jesus walked through the crowd and went on his way. He returned to the ministry that his father had called him to, and he faithfully completed it. But when the time is right, Jesus will return as conquering king to gather his disciples together and to begin a new era over which he will reign forever. And in the words of God through another Old Testament prophet, Habakkuk, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea." That's our future if we trust Jesus. Amen.